for the first time in ages, I decided to do some serious long-term planning about where I want to preach and where I want to teach in the year to come. I was reading this book by Calvin Miller about preaching, and he was saying how as he approaches Advent every year, which is the 4 weeks preceding Christmas, he puts a plan of where he's going to preach for the next year, and it kind of gives him a guideline to follow. So I thought, that sounds like great advice. So I prayed about it and spent a couple days, and I worked out pretty much the general framework of what I wanted to speak on for the next year. And already it's done. I feel like I can't follow it. I was planning on starting to speak on John so we would just nicely get right to the Passion of Jesus right when Easter hit and finish up our John series. But you know what? Proverbs has been so rich. I don't want to leave it yet. So we're going to stick in Proverbs for another 4 weeks right until Advent. And the big reason is this. Probably the most common thing that's talked about in Proverbs that you'll find the most verses about, or at least one of the major topics anyways, is the power of our words and how the words we speak matter. How that's very important to be careful about what we speak. In fact, it talks about it so much, I couldn't see moving out of Proverbs without talking about it myself. And the more I researched it, the more I realized that I can't even fit it into 1 week or 2 weeks. So for this week and the next 2 weeks following, we are going to take a really careful look at how what we say matters. What we speak, the words we say are important. This week we're going to look at how words are superpowered. Next week, we're going to look at the complete opposite, how our words are weak. And you'll understand next week where I'm going with that. But Proverbs says both. In some senses, our words are incredibly powerful. In other senses, our words are weak. And we require more than that. And then 2 weeks from now, I'll be reflecting on how do we say good words? What does Proverbs share with us? Make for healthy speech and healthy communication between each other. So 3 weeks on the power of our words. Our words are powerful. The things we say are important. In fact, I would call them superpowered. So let's begin with Proverbs 18:21. If you've been following with me in this Proverbs series, you'll know that Proverbs isn't the sort of book where you can take a chapter and it all talks about one thing. In fact, if you've tried to read Proverbs on your own, you'll know that every verse, it's almost like each verse is its own thing. It's like a book of quotations, of wise sayings. So if we're going to look at a topic, we can't just look at a chunk of Proverbs. We need to take bits and pieces from all through Proverbs that speak to the same theme. So I'll be going through a number of different Proverbs this morning. If you would like to review them in the future, I'm thankful for Kitty, who always takes really good notes and puts them on our church website. So if you think, man, I wish I could remember to reflect on that later this week, wspc.ca, messages, the top message will be the one I spoke today. This should be the audio, because this seems to be working. And also, we'll have the scriptures listed there so you can reflect on them. But we're starting with Proverbs 18:21. This is the English Standard Version. It's what I like to read these days, but whatever version you have is good. I'm just going to stick with this one for now. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and, well, that's a pretty big statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life. You think about the superheroes that are out there. I have a soft spot for Spider-Man. If you know me, you'll know that. Spider-Man, I think, is the quintessential superhero. No one is better than Spider-Man in the superhero universe. His superpower is incredible. He has the proportional strength of a spider. So he is super strong. He can shoot webs out of his wrists or out of little mechanical things on his wrist, depending on whether you follow the movie or the comic book. Little geek moment there for you. And he has the spider sense, so he knows when things are happening. Very interesting superhero. I know other people are Superman people. Batman I just discount completely because he doesn't have any superpowers. He just has a lot of money. What kind of power is that? Oh, he does big things in the dark. Superman, it was like the writers of Superman couldn't figure out what they wanted him to do. Oh, let's make him real strong, okay? He should fly, yeah, that's right. And we're missing something. He should shoot laser beams out of his eyes. Like, I don't get it. Anyway, so okay, not a lot of superhero fans here. Anyways, of all the superheroes you think about, nothing is more powerful than what this verse is talking about. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Life and death. Yeah, flying. Yeah, all this and that. All these death and life. It doesn't get any more serious than that. We're talking about an incredible power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the word of the Lord and how God spoke and created. And for you to understand this, I'm going to back up a little bit and give you a little bit of a history lesson about the ancient cultures around Israel. Now, don't be scared when you hear history lesson. Although it does sound really boring, I should learn to call it something else. Because I find this fascinating. There were these seven tablets discovered in 1849 in Nineveh. You've heard the city of Nineveh, right? If you read Jonah. There were these seven tablets they discovered in 1849 in the ruins of a library in Nineveh. These tablets were inscribed with writing. And when they translated it and did the testing on it, they realized that these tablets dated back to about 1700 BC. So we're talking almost 3,000 years old tablets. And when they translated it, it's called the Enuma Elish. It is actually the account from Babylon of how the Babylonians believed the world was created. And if you read it, it's this big epic about how the Babylonian gods supposedly created the world. And it's fascinating fiction. You have this male god named Apsu, and he was the god of the fresh water. And then you have this female god named Tiamat, and she was the goddess of the salt water. And they were kind of the two, the god and the goddess, that were there in the beginning. Obviously, I'm not preaching this as truth. I'm sure you pick this up now. This is the history of these tablets. I find it fascinating. I want to contrast it with the true God and how he spoke. So you have Apsu and Tiamat, and almost like imagine a river flowing into an ocean where the two meet. Apsu and Tiamat had baby gods, and these baby gods lived inside Tiamat's body. But the problem with these baby gods was they were really noisy, and they really ticked Apsu off, so Apsu decided he was going to kill them. And while they were inside Tiamat's body, Tiamat didn't want this, and there was these generations of gods, and they had wars with each other. And then finally, this one son of a god named Marduk stood up. And Marduk, you can find him in the Bible. He's quoted as the god of Babylon in the Bible. Marduk stood up, and he decided he was going to challenge Tiamat for the last time. I'm tired of you trying to kill all of us while we're inside your body, just because we like to make noise. And Marduk was this storm god. He liked to play with tornadoes and whirlwinds. And so that really frustrated Tiamat, because it was inside her, right? So you can just imagine. So, and if you don't follow this all, it's not that big a deal. Marduk stands up to challenge his great-great-grandmother, Tiamat, and says, "The time has come for a showdown. I am now taking control of all the gods in the world." And he pierced her with an arrow through her heart. And then I'm going to quote from the translation of these tablets, just four lines. "He sliced her in half, like a fish for drying," which is a great image. "Half of her he put up to roof the sky, and he drew a bolt across and made a guard to hold it. Her waters he arranged so they could not escape." So this is how Babylon believed that the gods created the world. That this god of salt water was sliced in half. Half of her was put up in the sky, and that's why it rains. And half of her was put below, and that's why we have oceans. And then human beings were created. But the point is, and if you read the Egyptian origin stories, if you read all the ancient cultures' origin stories, there's always fighting, there's always war, it's always a struggle. And out of this horrendous struggle of the gods, the world is created. With our God, it's different. What does the Bible tell us about how our God created? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the surface of the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." Suns, supernova, everything burst into existence. God said, "Let there be air, let there be a firmament that divides the water above from the water below." So remember in that Enuma Elish story, you have this God being sliced in half, half of her up, half of below. No, the real God just spoke. let there be a space in the waters. And it was there. God spoke, let the earth bring forth plants after their kind, and plant-eating animals after their kind, and birds of the sky, and fish of the oceans, and just let it happen. God spoke, and poof, it happened. That's the sort of power that we have. The God, the true God, the maker of heaven and earth, is nothing like any of the stories of the other cultures. He's completely different, and it would have been shocking for them to see the power in God's word. He doesn't have to fight. He doesn't have to battle. He just spoke, and things were created. And here's the crazy thing. We're created in His image. Do you think our words have power? I'm not talking about magical power. I'm not saying that I can say I wish there were 2 pounds of hot chicken wings in a basket right in front of me right now. They would happen. But our words, in a very more profound sense, have real power. They can influence. In fact, life and death itself are in the power of the tongue, as we're told. It's interesting, when ancient nations used to conquer their neighbors, and they would defeat their neighbors, what they would do in order to keep their rule established is they'd often make a big statue, and they'd set it up in that foreign nation. And that statue would be called the image of God, because the God of the nation that conquered them is now there, and it's their image. And so when rulers would do this, wherever they would conquer a land, they would put up their image. They would set up their image in these different lands so that people would remember that they're conquered. The image of God would be everywhere. How does our God do it? We're His image. He doesn't make statues. He doesn't make pictures. In fact, He said, let there be no graven images. It's one of the commandments. What He does is He says, you, us, human beings, His children, we're His image. We are to reflect His image in whatever land we're in. He doesn't need a statue. And in the same way that God's words are powerful, whatever land we're in, for us it happens to be Bracebridge, reflecting the image of God, our words have real power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And this isn't just an Old Testament thing. Let me read from James. We're studying James in our Wednesday Bible study. My buddy Brian up in Wawa, too. He's preaching on James, and I asked him how it's going, and he says it's the hardest thing he's ever done. Because it's hard to be gracious when you preach James. James is kind of a, this is it, deal with it. You know what, if you're suffering, consider it joy. Make it endurance in you. James is kind of a hard love guy, but I like what he says about the tongue in James 3:3-6. He says this, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we'll guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member of our body, but it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. See what I mean? It's hard to preach James and be gracious. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. And sorry, you have to... That, someone was talking to me recently about remember the days when you used to hit the pulpit when you preached, so I just wanted to see how it felt, and it doesn't work for me, so I won't be doing that in the future, just so you know. But James' point is well taken. The tongue is a fire. The tongue, this little bit of our body, is disproportionately strong. It's like my friend Sean up in Huntsville, he built this amazing tree house. He actually built a deck between 3 hemlock trees and then built an actual shed house, tree house on top of it. But once it was finally set up and in place, we realized that the edge of the roof, that the overhang, it was almost butting up against the tree because we put it on the edge of the deck, right? And we needed to move it because when he put the metal roof on, it was going to crimp the metal if the wind blew and so on. And so this thing weighed a ton. It was like an 8x12 shed, basically, built on. It's a huge thing. And we tried to move it, and he tried to move it, and we weren't sure if we could do it. We couldn't get it. And then we finally hit on the right thing. We got a block of wood, and we rested it up against the trunk of the tree. And then we use the metal bar, and with that pivot point, the two of us, we could move it effortlessly, and that's what the tongue is like. It's a little thing, but it has huge effects. It can move things far beyond its size. And we have a technological challenge that I have to talk about today that is not mentioned in the Bible, because honestly, it's new to us to the last couple decades, especially the last decade. And that is, it's not just what we speak, but it's what we email. And it's what we text to each other that has power, that has disproportionate power. And texting and emailing can be difficult because the positive things that you text and email, they have effect, but the negative things are easier to say. Have you ever been frustrated with someone and you want to speak your mind? And you convince yourself that it's the right thing to do? And you write an email? And you send it? And then you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have hit the send button. The thing is, when you're face-to-face with someone and you're speaking, you can say things in love. And you can even have a check in your spirit and think, maybe I shouldn't say those things. But when you're in front of your computer screen with a keyboard, or when you're in front of your cell phone texting it, you can just let it go a lot easier. It's a lot easier to be mean in text and email than it is in person. And that's a danger. Our words have power, whether they're spoken or whether they're written or whether they're typed or whether they're texted. We need to watch that. One of the big news stories, and I don't use this to use her as an illustration, but I think the point needs to be made. You've heard the story about Amanda Todd in BC who took her own life because she was bullied through texting, through Facebook. Our words have incredible power. So here's what I'm trying, here's the kind of stand I've made for myself, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job of living for it. If I have something negative to say to someone, even if it's not a bad thing to say, maybe there's a situation where I have to speak strongly to someone because there has to be correction brought. Never, ever, ever do that by email. That is always the wrong way to do it. Always be face-to-face if you have to say something negative. Preserve Facebook, preserve emailing, preserve texting for building people up and encouraging people. That, because everyone else sees it as well. Our words are super-powered, whether they're spoken, written, typed, or texted. And so let's take a moment now to pause and reflect on the superpowers. Like I said, Spider-Man has his web shooting, he has his strength, and he has his spidey sense. I'm going to share two superpowers that our words have. And the first is this: our words spread. Our words are superpowered in that they spread quicker than anything you could imagine. I'm going to read this. And first of all, we're going to reflect on how bad words spread, negative words spread. The Proverbs 16:27 says this: a worthless man plots evil, and his speech, not the things he does, not his actions, but his speech, the things he says, is like a scorching fire. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Wildfires move quick. Do you remember the fire in Milford Bay this past summer? Sal showed me pictures he had on his cell phone from your place. And there was, when you look across the lake, there was all of Leonard Lake. And then I know on the far side there was the Bowens Cottage. And then just past that over the highway was the forest fire in Milford Bay. And you saw the pictures I saw from Sal's cell phone that he took. Great big huge plume of smoke up in the air. And it's just thinking, how quickly can this thing spread? We had a particularly dry summer, right? And it was a dangerous thing. Fortunately, it was brought under control. But it doesn't take any time at all for a little spark from a campfire in dry conditions to turn into a fire that takes and wipes out a huge area. If you saw the aerial pictures in the newspaper, you'll know what I'm talking about. That Huckleberry Rock is just scorched. It's totally taken down because fires spread quickly. And both the author of the proverb there and James in the New Testament say that our words are just like a wildfire. Once you let a bad word go, it takes off. You can't get it back. Another word for this power is gossip. right? Gossip takes off and launches, and we can't get it back. And oftentimes we think that gossip is saying false things about someone behind their back. And that is gossip, but gossip is even more than that. Sometimes gossip is saying true things about people behind their back. Gossip can be true or false, and in fact, the best gossip, in a negative sense, is a mix of both. A little bit of truth with a little bit of suspicion and a little bit of edge. And what happens when you share that? It launches and it takes off like a wildfire. Gossip, our words, when used negatively, have incredible power. They spread so quickly. Gossip can masquerade as concern. This often happens, and I'm not using it as our example in church now because I think our church is healthy, but I've seen this before happen in the context of prayer meetings where I'm so concerned for this person, and that's why I have to tell all of you people so we can pray about it, that he, if you ever get into something like that, just walk away. You don't want to hear it. Gossip can masquerade as concern. Bad words spread. I want to read one more scripture from the New Testament. This is Romans 1. And this really shocked me when I was studying it, because I never really thought about it this way before. Romans 1. Romans 1 talks about the people who have walked away from God and what characterizes them. Romans 1, 28-32. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not to be done. They were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. And then you get the list. Evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice these things deserve to die. They don't only practice them, but they approve those who practice them. I wouldn't think gossip should be on that list. In the natural sense, you think, well, murder, malice, hatred, those are serious things. Gossip, meh. It's all painted with one brush there. That's how serious our words are, because our words are superpowered and negative words spread. The form they take is gossip. But I don't want to dwell on the negative, because positive words have the potential to spread as well. And that's what I want us to be doing. Spreading positive words. Proverbs 12:14 says, from the fruit of his mouth, the things that a person says, a man is satisfied with good, and from the work of a man's hand comes back to him. So the things you say and the things you do are kind of wrapped together in parallel in this verse. The fruit of the mouth, the work of the hands, they satisfy a person and they come back. Positive words that lead to positive actions come back to you. They do spread as well. Good words have the same superpower as bad words. The problem is, bad words have a little bit of an edge, I think, in their spread ability. So as a church, we need to spread the good words. Not just the good word, but good life-giving words to each other. That needs to be what we put our effort into. And I want to brag about some people. I want to share with you just what happened last week, because if you've been around here, you'll know that last weekend before Sunday, I was doing a wedding down in Niagara Falls for a friend of mine that I knew from my last church. The weekend before, I ran a race in Toronto, and I had good times. But when you're away for the weekend, if the week is that much more stressful. There's not much more things you have to accomplish in the week because you don't have the weekends to rely on in case you don't get things done. And so I had a couple of fairly busy weeks these past few weeks in a good sense. Last week, this is what happened to me. I'm going to just give you a few examples to encourage you. I was downstairs Tuesday afternoon putting the sound system away from the ladies' Bible study because the next morning there's our play group here and I wanted it to be away by the time they got here. As I was doing that, the phone rang. So I ran from the fellowship hall to the office phone that's on the outside of the office downstairs. I picked it up, and it was Jim Miedema on the phone. And he just said, Pastor Steve, you minister to us well. thank you. Have a good day. Click. You don't know the impact that made, Jim.
That's so true.
Just one little life-giving, encouraging word. It's like, one moment I was, okay, I've got to get this away so I can do this, so I can do this, so that I can do... And then the next moment I'm like, yeah, I can do this. Have you ever got that sort of little bit of encouragement? But it wasn't just once last week. It happened again and again and again. Pam, you were talking to me, I forget what day it was, in the office downstairs. She was getting stuff ready for kids' church, and we were chatting about where the church is at, and she just encouraged my socks off and totally uplifted me. Sherry Watkinson posted this nice compliment about my family on a picture on Facebook that I read and just thought, oh, that's encouraging, right? The meeting we had on Wednesday, Serena, you said you love me.
Yeah.
That warmed my heart. Afterwards, I'm naming people because it's giving credit where credit is due. Brian Higgins came up to me afterwards and just encouraged me like I've never heard him encourage me before. And it was like time after time after time last week when I had the potential to be tired and worn out and just, okay, let's get through this week. People came and they gave me the encouragement that I needed to get through the week. And so, do you remember when I spoke on Thanksgiving Sunday, I said, make this your mission this week to be thankful and be thankful publicly? Well, if I could do something this week, you don't have to be obvious about it, but make this your mission this week. Spread positive words. Encourage each other. Compliment each other. Little phone calls here and there to say, you know what, I appreciate you because of this. You will never know the impact that makes on people's lives. Because just as negative words, as gossip spreads quickly, when we start doing that, our positive words will spread. You know, when I heard those compliments last week, what I wanted to do was to encourage the people around me because I was thinking about how thankful I was for all the different people that have encouraged me and how can I encourage them. It spreads, it picks up, it gains momentum, it brings us together. Words have a superpower. They have the ability to spread. Let's use that superpower for good this week. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
It's another old school thing. You used to do this and then you'd say amen. And I like the second one better. Second superpower is that words pierce. They can penetrate deeply into people. And again, negative and positive words both have this capability to get deep into who we are. Let's first look at the negative because I want to end on the positive. Proverbs, I'm going to read a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. It's about as deep as you get. Rash just means reckless, like unthinking. It's not even like you're trying to harm, but when you say those negative things, you don't know where that sword is going. Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words of a whisperer, Proverbs 18:8. A whisperer is like someone who says, did you hear about... You know what I mean? That sort of whisper. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go deep down into the heart of the body. Gossip has an ability to penetrate deep as well as spread wide. I went in for surgery a little while back, and I had to get an IV in my hand. I'm not good with needles. In fact, I have a history of passing out with needles. I'll admit it now. I'm a wimp. And it's not mentally, it's just physiologically, I cannot do it. I don't know what it is, and it bothers me. I've never been able to give blood. I went to the blood donor clinic, and I had to fill out that form about all the things, and it says, have you ever passed out while giving blood before? And I checked the yes box, and they said, here's a cookie, have a nice day. Like, I remember once when I was a kid, they took my blood, and I sat up. I thought I had made it because I didn't pass out. I'm like, oh, this is great. I hopped off the table and went flat out on my face in the doctor's office. I remember passing out in a clinic in the Bramalee City Center because we didn't have a doctor down there, and I had to get some blood work done. They took my blood, and the next thing I know, this strange doctor had my face in his hand. Wake up, sir, wake up. So I was getting this IV in. I'm like, I can do this because I was laying down on a table. My head was up a little bit, but I'm like, oh, I can do it laying down. Taking some deep breaths, and she goes in.
No.
And apparently,
Yeah. You don't like this?
I can't hear. I can't listen.
Okay, plug your ears. So the needle hits the vein and pricks it just enough that a little bit of blood goes into it. And she thinks she's got it. So then she goes to insert it. But what really happened is my vein rolled off the needle. So I should tell you this too. And she was a blessed soul, and I encouraged her when it was all said and done. But she came down from upstairs because she didn't have enough practice doing IVs, and she needed more practice. They told me that. I'm laying there, and I'm trying not to watch her. And breathing in through my nose, out through my mouth. I'm doing all the right things, and she's going, digging, and she thinks she's in the vein and wondering why no blood's coming, and she keeps going, really the vein. And I'm thinking, is this thing going to pop out the front of my hand? Like, what's going on? Anyways, this other nurse, after about, I don't know, a couple of, well, it felt like forever. It wasn't forever. My blood pressure had dropped. My whole body was sweating. I was breathing to try to not pass out. And this other nurse comes over and she goes, oh, you're way too deep. Yanks it out and puts her foot on the table so it drops me so my head's below my legs. And she's like, just let him rest for a minute. And I'm like,
then the pro nurse that had been doing IVs her whole life, she comes over and like 2 seconds she's done. Anyways, but I did encourage that girl because I felt bad for her because I knew she was sweating too trying to get this thing in, watching me on my way to passing out. I didn't pass out. They got the table down in time. But when I think about the ability, and now you'll remember, when I think about the ability words have to dig deep into who we are, that's what I think about. Words have this ability to sink themselves through our skin and get deep into who we are. And the question is, what type of words are they going to be? Are they going to be words that give life? Or are they going to be words that make you want to pass out? What is it going to be? Words have the ability to pierce us deeply. Reckless words. Words that are cast off without a thought in a negative way can hurt people that you don't even know you were aiming at. You ever been the third party in a room where you know what's going on in that person's life? This person doesn't know what's going on in that person's life, and they're joking about a subject that is incredibly hurtful to that person, and you're just cringing because you're wondering how that person's dealing with it? Reckless words. Careless words have the ability to penetrate deeply into our lives. I don't know of any other weapon that costs less to fire and makes more of an impact. Like, how much effort is it to just say a word? But look at the impact it has. But thankfully, good words, life-giving words, dig deep into who we are as well. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Life-giving words, when you receive words that are encouraging, words that are life-giving, they have the ability to soak into who we are so deeply down that they actually give us life. They bring us to life. They bring us alive. The compliments that I received this week, and honestly, this church is good at it. I've been encouraged tremendously often since I've been here. It's not just like it happened one week. I just used last week as an example. Those compliments, those encouragements that we give to each other, you're actually making the other person come more alive. How much effort does it take to say to someone, you know what, I love the way you handled that last week. But to that person, those words sink deep and they make them come alive in a way that very few things can. Our words are superpowered. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the question is, how are we going to use our tongues this week? Are we going to use them to bring death? Cast out reckless, careless words that begin to spread like a fire? Or are we going to use our words to spread positive encouragement to people? Joy, peace, patience, love. Are we going to spread the fruit of the Spirit with the words of our mouth? How are we going to use our mouth this week? I'm going to conclude with this last proverb, just to kind of wrap it up. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. That kind of sums it all up. The mouth of the righteous, those who are seeking God's righteousness, those who are following Jesus, the mouths of those people, they are like a fountain of life. Think of the fountains, you know, like bubbling up, bursting. They're like a fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked, on the other hand, conceals violence. Our words can have violent effects in people, even without us realizing it. The question is, which path are we going to choose? As we speak to each other this week, as we, I don't know if any of you write letters anymore, as we email each other this week, as we text each other this week, as we Facebook each other this week, if you Twitter, as we Twitter in, what, 144 characters this week, in whatever way you communicate, what are your words going to deliver? I want us to deliver life to each other and see us continue to grow in unity and love as a congregation. And that will be a witness to the world around us. A world that's so steeped in places in this attitude where, oh, it's all right to talk and backbite behind each other's back. If all you are is bringing life and positive and joy to each other, that's going to be a witness to the people around you that something is different about your life. So let's be that this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not sugarcoating the truth, but saying it flat out through your servants. And Lord, I confess that there are times when I have not given life-giving words. I know there are times when my reckless words have hurt people unintendedly, but they've done that nonetheless. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for those times. I pray you'd teach us to measure our words, to not throw them out there carelessly, but to think before we speak. Lord, I pray that when we have to confront people and we have to encounter people, that we would be able to do so with love and with grace and with kindness and with your life. And more than that, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes this week to the opportunities we have to encourage each other. The opportunities you give us moment after moment after moment in our lives to encourage each other. Lord, I pray that this week in particular, we have the ability to take advantage of those opportunities, to bring your life, to reflect your image. Lord, you spoke and the world was created. And when we speak in your name, we can bring life to people. Help us to bring life to people this week. Lord, we give you the praise and the honor. And we thank you for condescending to come and speak with us this morning and to be with us and to inspire us. To God be the glory in our lives, in everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.